Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner. You know, there's very little that's quite so painful in this world as feeling invisible. You know, that feeling like nobody knows you. Nobody cares about you because nobody sees you. I remember back in high school, I took a couple years to kind of find my way, to find my place, to find my people. For the first couple years, I really kind of drifted from friend group to friend group, and I ended up spending a lot of time alone. And it was in Mrs. Kaiser's English class, my junior year of high school. I remember so clearly, she gave us this assignment. She said she had us read portions of an essay by Ralph Waldo Emerson entitled Nature. And in this essay, Emerson uses this metaphor. He refers to himself as the transparent eyeball. And he talks about the experience of nature, how deeply he connects with nature and through nature to God. And Mrs. Kaiser, in reading this essay, she gave us an assignment. She said, read the essay, but write your own version of it. And change the metaphor, change the noun. Say, I become a transparent refrigerator. And think, if you were to change that noun, how would that change the essay? How would that change the perspective? What does it mean to function as a kitchen appliance? Or I become a transparent Labrador retriever and talk about what it would be like to see the world from the perspective of your pet. Just get creative, change the metaphor, see where that leads you, right? So I sat down to write my essay, and I was so lonely, and I was so disconnected, and just so desperate to feel like I belonged. I'll never forget, the essay that I wrote for that class was simply entitled, I Become Transparent. And I wrote this whole essay talking about my experience of walking through the halls of Lake Oswego High School and feeling like nobody saw me. It wasn't that people didn't like me, they didn't even know I was there. I didn't feel like anybody knew me, like anybody cared about me, like anybody saw me. And it left me feeling really, really sad. Well, we're almost done with this series in which we've been getting to know God by name. And the name that we are going to learn about today, it's a really good one. Today, we're going to get to know God by El Roy, the God who sees me. So let's get to know God by this name. It's found in Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. Says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, you see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live at odds with his kin." So she named the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are El Roy." For she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahat-Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So there's a lot to unpack in this story. It can be a little distressing at first read. I mean, if you were like me, you were brought up to see Abraham and Sarai as heroes, as these people who always believed God, always followed God, always did what God wanted them to do. And then we read this story, and that challenges that, because in this story, Abram and Sarai, they're not so good. They're not so faithful, and they do very little of what God tells them to do. You know, parenthetically, this is just one of the reasons I love the Bible. Because the people that you meet here in these pages, they're not always heroes. They are always human. Which means they're complicated. They're messy. They're sinful. They are just like you and me. So yes, Abraham and Sarah are very human in this story, and they make some pretty bad choices. See, even though God had just promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, even though God had just told Abraham that his descendants would rival the number of stars in the sky, Abraham and Sarah, they started to lose hope. They started doubting God's promise, and so they decided, you know, let's just take matters into our own hands. You need to hear this. There are some Bible stories that give us a model for how to live. You know, the story of David and Goliath, you know, David's great faith in stepping out in courage, or the story of Peter walking on water and discovering that he could trust in Jesus. Those are great stories that show us how to be good. But there are other stories in the Bible that are the exact opposite. These are the stories that are not meant to show us how to live. They're actually meant to show us how not to live. What sins to avoid, what traps to try to steer clear of. But even in the midst of these stories, we see that even though the people in the stories aren't good, God always is. God is always good. And so that's what we're going to focus on in this story. We're going to get to know the God who sees me. And as we do, we're going to seek to answer three questions. Who does God see? When does God see them? And what difference does that make? So first, who does God see? Well, God sees Hagar, of course, but let's dig into that a little bit. Who is Hagar? What do we know about her? Well, from the very start, we start with Hagar's own name. It gives us a pretty clear picture. In Hebrew, Hagar means stranger. Hagar's a stranger. She's an outsider. Just look for a second about the details we know about her life. We're told from the beginning Hagar is an Egyptian, so she's a foreigner. She's a slave, so she has no money, no power, no status, no rights, nothing. And when Sarah gets impatient for her child, she takes matters into her own hands, deciding that Abram should produce an heir for their family through this slave, Hagar. So now she's not just a slave, she's a sex slave. And then when Hagar does conceive and Sarah gets mad about it, she begins to mistreat Hagar, to oppress Hagar, which turns Hagar now not only into a slave, not only a sex slave, but now she's a battered woman. And so she runs away. And running away out in that desert, that angel finds her there, an unwed, pregnant mother, homeless, with no plan, no future, no hope. Hagar is a stranger. And yet, God sees her. God sees the stranger. And this is such good news. This is really, really good news. It's good news to us in a way that can comfort us and in a way that will probably challenge us. This is good news to us in a comfort to us that God sees the stranger, because if we're honest, sometimes we feel like that stranger. We feel like we are strangers to God. We feel like we're not worthy. We feel like we're not deserving. We feel like, you know, we're just really not God's type. You track with me on that? I'm not God's type. God's type, you know, is those people who know their Bible really well. God sees them. Or those people that just, they got their life together, you know? They're not a mess like I am. God really prefers them. I don't even know where my Bible is, and my life is such a hot mess right now. There's no possible way that God could see me. God doesn't like me. God just doesn't go for my type. Well, if that's you, let me assure you, all you have to do is flip your Bible forward a few chapters or so, get to the Gospels. And in the Gospels, as you read through the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, you see very clearly we are all God's type. Just look at Jesus, who Jesus hung out with. Jesus wholeheartedly welcomed into his inner circle of friends sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, women of ill repute, and so many more. From the highest echelon of society to the lowest, Jesus welcomed them all. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." Friends, receive this comforting word from the story of Hagar. You are not a stranger. God sees you. God loves you. God welcomes you into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the comfort. But here's the challenge. Because if God sees the stranger that is me, well, then that also means that God sees the stranger that is not me. God sees the stranger who is the exact opposite of me. Let me tell you what I mean by this. You flip through the pages of Scripture, when you see the word stranger, it actually means something really specific. You know, we think of stranger in a general term, you know, kind of meaning somebody I don't know, but that's not what the Bible means. When you see the word stranger in Scripture, you could easily sub in some other words. Words like refugee, words like immigrant, words like oppressed and under-resourced people groups, such as the many, many people of color in our country right now. In the Bible, the stranger is the person who is poor, the person who is oppressed, the person who is powerless and incredibly vulnerable. And we need to hear this challenge today that God sees them. God sees them, God loves them, and God makes it very clear that we are to see and to love them too. We don't have time to get into this very deeply today, but I just want to challenge you. When the service is over, switch your computer browser over to Google and just do me a favor. Google something like, what does the Bible say about how we are to treat the stranger? You're going to find a lot of links with a lot of lists of some very specific scriptures that give you some pretty clear answers. But none of them are quite so clear, quite so direct as Jesus himself. Jesus, who said, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of those who are the members of my family, you did it to me. So who does God see? God sees the stranger. So then the next question is, when did that happen? When does God see? And quite simply, God shows up for Hagar. God sees Hagar when she's suffering. Now, of course, we know that the full biblical picture of who God is. We know that God had been with her. We know that God had seen her all along. Every moment of Hagar's life, God was with her. But it's in this moment of intense suffering when Hagar felt God seeing her. She felt it like she had never felt it before. Just seems to me that's kind of how God works. In the stories that we read in Scripture, in the stories that we can tell from our own lives, you know, when things are going fine, when life is good and easy and manageable, we may know that God is there. We may believe that God sees us, but we don't really notice it. You know, it's easy to just not think about it. We kind of feel like we got this, you know, that we can manage life on our own. But when we're struggling, when we're really suffering, sometimes it does happen that in those times of pain and struggle, we feel like we're all alone. It feels like God is far off. You know, that's what Butch shared in his story last week. But just as often, many of us can tell stories of how it's been directly in those moments of pain and struggle that we experience God showing up. It's in those moments of pain and suffering that we begin to understand just how well God sees us. That's what we get to hear today from Lane Champion as she shares her story with us today.
Hi, I'm Lane, and I've been involved at Paoli Presbyterian Church for over 25 years in various capacities. I know God as El Roy, the God who sees me. I feel like God has been calling me to lean into my identity in Christ, not in the one that I have focused on in the world. In the past, I always saw myself as a helper, and my identity was focused on my job titles, how many people I could connect with and serve, and how I was viewed in light of these things. When this pandemic hit, I was lost in feeling like my job wasn't enough, that I had lost status by taking a lesser position, pay and title-wise, when we moved here. I was gauging my acceptability in the world by what I do and how much money I make, not who God made me to be. Then I was told because of the pandemic that I had to work from home indefinitely. Since my husband Andrew was working out of the house, I was being exposed to too many people, and that I wouldn't be safe in my work environment. It was a crushing feeling. I was lost in anxiety and self-loathing and fear while I was at home. I dissolved into self-pity and numbness for weeks. Not sleeping well, looking for ways to find purpose, feeling guilty when I couldn't do the things that I had would normally do, thinking I was worthless because I couldn't serve on the front lines with my coworkers, helping the community. I listened to Becca's sermon in March about finding the helpers. I cried all morning thinking about that I couldn't fulfill that role. But I'm learning what it means to be a child of God and what that means to me right now in my life from here on out. This is game changing. I've been doing a training with my husband to become discipleship counselors called True Life. I've had to unpack a lot of my life story to determine how I view God and myself from the events that have formed how I live, see the world, and respond to it. God has revealed so much to me through this process. It's taken me on a roller coaster that has been heart-wrenching, felt dangerous, and has ultimately been freeing. I am a strong, caring person who has used my gift in some amazing and horrible ways to meet my own needs and not always the needs of others. The biggest revelation has been that as a Christian, I am not called to be a leader. I am to be a Christ follower first, and that will give me all the direction that I need. Dying to my ego and surrendering to God gives me more power through the Holy Spirit than any job or position that I may have. When I'm following what God wants me to do, I may eventually end up in worldly roles that are deemed powerful or worthwhile, or I may not. But all that matters is how it serves God's purpose for my life. Leading a life led by the Holy Spirit isn't always easy, and sometimes I refuse to listen because the way is not popular or acceptable. God is patient, though, so every mistake is a lesson in love and forgiveness. I'm no longer anxious or hating myself or my perceived failures. I'm seeing the lessons and love God is offering me, and the future looks bright despite our current circumstances. This is what comes to mind when I think about El Roy, the God who sees me.
God sees the stranger. God sees the stranger when they are suffering. So, third and final question, what difference does that make? You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you noticed this. It's somewhat difficult to understand at times. In both Hagar and in Lane's stories, God showed up, right? God showed up and God saw them, but their circumstances didn't change. You know, God told Hagar to go back home, go back to Abraham and Sarah. And God has kept Lane in this job that's not always her number one draft pick. When God sees us, that doesn't always mean that our circumstances will change. But what it does mean is that we will be changed. When we are seen by God, it changes us. Changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see each other. And that has some really practical implications for how we can live our lives starting today. Because being seen by God, well, what that means is nobody is a stranger. Nobody's a stranger. Every single person on this planet needs to know that they are seen, that they have value, that they are worthy of love. You need to know that. The people in your life need to know that, and especially the people in our world who are on the margins. The people who often hear the exact opposite, they need to know that, and we need to make sure we tell them. So starting today, you can do that. You can make sure that nobody's a stranger, starting in some just really, really small ways. You know, you can start each day with prayer, telling God just very simply, saying, God, thank you for seeing me. Help me to see others the way you do. And then as you go through your day, make that effort to see people, to connect with them as personally as you can. Now, I know we're all limited because of this virus right now, but just a few ideas. Maybe with the people in your own household, your family, or your roommates, or just the people that you see on a regular basis, make an effort to notice something good about them and tell them. You know, it's just to say, like, hey, I see you. I see how hard you're working. I see how kind you are to other people. I see that you did that thing. See the people in your family and in your friend group. See them and tell them that you see it. Or with the people that you interact with out in the world, try just this week as much as possible, try to connect with people, just look at them eye to eye and say hello. You know, most of us, I would hazard to guess, we were already not real great at this before Corona hit, you know? We often just go through our lives, we have our heads down, just getting our own stuff done, right? You're out in the store, you're not looking to make friends with everybody, you're just getting your groceries and moving on. And then coronavirus hit, and we're all wearing these masks, and we're all a little bit nervous and trying to keep our distance. And so, I don't know about you, but when I'm out at the store or out on a walk, I kind of feel like it's this world now that we're living in, that it's just like every man, every woman for him or herself. And so maybe instead of that, just try to do your best to help people feel seen. So when you're at the grocery store, maybe with the grocery clerk, say hi. Ask how they're doing. You know, thank them for doing their job so well. When you're out on your walk or out on your run and you pass the person and you're kind of not sure how far apart you're supposed to be, just do what you can. You know, you got the mask on. I don't know if you've heard about smiling with your eyes, right? They can't see your mouth. So just do your best to smile with your eyes, say hello, wish them a good day. You know, there's myriads of other ways you can do this. Just try to get as creative as you can to make it your mission that the people around you would know that they are seen. Then if you want to get a little more challenged on this, work to see the true biblical strangers in our midst and learn from their perspective. You know, as a church, we've kind of officially completed our 21-day race equity challenge, but I don't know about you, but I am far from done on my journey of listening to and learning from the people of color in our country. So I'm continuing. And if you want to continue as well, that list of resources is still on our website. We need to do our best to see the people of color in our country by listening to what they have to tell us about their experience of the world and doing what we can to make things better. So that's the first way this makes a difference. Being seen by God means nobody's a stranger. And then it means nobody suffers alone. Nobody suffers alone. I love how the Apostle Paul puts this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." You know, God came and saw Hagar when she was suffering, because that is God's plan. God's plan is that nobody would suffer alone. God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. God comforts them so that they can comfort us. Everybody has a somebody, and nobody suffers alone. You know, so many of you have reached out so honestly and so vulnerably about how you connected so deeply with the story that Butch shared in the sermon last week. You know, we kind of knew it already, but you have proved it overwhelmingly. There are people in this church who are suffering. And many of you were feeling pretty alone. But just hearing Butch's story and being invited to share your pain with another person, you felt such comfort. You felt such relief. And for some of you, for the first time, just a glimmer of hope. So as we said it last week, if you're suffering right now, just reach out for help. You don't have to suffer alone. And if you're doing okay right now, if life's going pretty good for you, reach out to help. I bet you can think of somebody in your life who's going through kind of a hard time. Maybe God's calling you to be the person to come alongside them. Our God sees us, which means nobody's a stranger, which means nobody suffers alone. And finally, this. The reality that God sees us means that nobody suffers without hope. See, Hagar, she's in a really difficult situation right now. She's run away from Sarah's mistreatment, and God tells her to go back. But let me be very clear here. God did not send her back for more abuse. God sent her back for her blessing. God in no way sends us into circumstances for more abuse. God sent Hagar back for her blessing. See, God made Hagar a promise, and he gave her the hope that her future would be filled with good gifts. This is so amazing. This is so remarkable. I loved when I saw this. Did you know that Hagar is the only woman in all of Scripture to hear the promise that she hears in verse 10? The only one. God says to Hagar, this stranger, this Egyptian foreigner, slave girl, he makes this amazing promise. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. In her darkest moment, God shows her the light up ahead. God promised that she, Hagar, this abused Egyptian slave girl, would be a mother and grandmother and great-grandmother to children too numerous to count. You know, it was that kind of hope that was just enough to carry her through the hard times that still lay ahead. It was with this hope in her heart that Hagar was able to return home. Friends, if you are feeling unseen, if you are feeling like that stranger who is all alone, take this hope to heart. God sees you. God sees you right where you are. And God sees where he's taking you. You're not going to be in this same place forever. So there is hope for whatever you are going through today. God can heal. God can redeem. God can and will use whatever you are going through for his glory and for your good. I am so grateful that God, our God, is El Roy. Our God is the God who sees me. Amen.